portion of Scripture that we read together this evening records for us the conversion of the man that is known as the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was an evangelist, and in the New Testament church, he was sent to Samaria. And there in the city there, he was preaching Christ and preaching the word, and many were being converted. It was a time of great reviving in that city, and a time when many souls were being added to the Lord, and a New Testament church was commenced and founded. But something very strange happened after those conversions. We read it there in the portion of Scripture tonight when we started the reading in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And so the Lord, by his messenger, the angel, indicated to Philip that he was to leave the place of blessing and reviving, and he was to go down into the desert. There he would find a man who was returning from Jerusalem, down to his own country in Africa, returning from some of the religious feasts that were being observed in Jerusalem at that time. There Philip, being obedient unto the Lord and under the leading of the Lord in his life. And there's a word there for Christian people, that regardless of what we feel, regardless of the outward circumstances, we should always be willing to follow and obey the leading of the Lord when that leading is real and genuine in our lives. Philip could have asked many questions as to why he should leave a place where God was so blessing him to come down into a place that was desert. But God's plan unfolded for very fine this man. And he discovered that as he was traveling in his chariot, he was reading the Scriptures. He began to converse with him, and he began to talk to him, and he joined himself to the chariot. He entered into the chariot, and he witnessed to this eunuch, this Ethiopian man, concerning the gospel of Christ. At the end of Philip's dealings with this man, we discover that this man was converted to Jesus Christ. He became a Christian, a follower of the Lord. I know that because in verse 37, we have recorded for us his profession of faith to Philip. Philip witnessed to him, and they came to a place where there was water, and the man asked, could he be baptized? Baptism doesn't save you. It is an outward sign, and a seal that one has already been saved. And Philip put it to the eunuch. He said there in verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There's the qualification for baptism. It's saving faith. Faith in Christ. And the man responds there. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had trusted. He had believed. He had rested his soul upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and he was converted. This is the time of his salvation. You see, it's faith in Christ that saves the soul. The Apostle Paul reminded us of that truth in Romans 5 and verse 1. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is faith in Christ and in the work of Christ that converts and saves the soul. And I would ask you this evening, are you trusting in Christ? Have you had that time and that experience in your life when you have rested by faith your soul upon the Son of God for its eternal salvation? up until this point. We could say this man was religious. But up until this point, he wasn't saved. You will see that he was religious in this very portion of Scripture. You'll see it there in verse 27. Because we are told that Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Here was a man who had joined himself outwardly to the religion of the Jews. He was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And as it was the manner and the custom for the male Jews to attend Jerusalem 3 times a year for the annual religious feasts, he had made his journey from Africa all the way to Jerusalem for one of those feasts, to partake in it, to engage in it, and to be part of that religious ceremony. He was a religious man, but up until this point, when he put his faith and trust in Christ, he wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. And it reminds us, and it teaches us, that men can go through the ritual and the routine of organized religion year after year, month after month, week after week, and yet not be saved. You need something more than outward religion. You need something more than the attendance at religious ceremonies or services. This man then, up until this point, we might say he was religious, but it was only when he put his faith and trust in Christ and he could say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and a Savior, that he was converted. We could not only say that up until this point was he religious, but he certainly was a man who was respected and trusted. At verse 27 tells us he had a great position. He was of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. Some have described him as the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia, but he certainly had the charge over all the treasures of the queen of Ethiopia. She trusted him. He had attained a position of trust, and he had attained a position of authority within the realm and the kingdom of Ethiopia. He was an upstanding citizen who was serving his country in a particular field, and he was trusted by the very queen herself. But yet, up until this point in time, when he met Philip, and Philip spoke to him, and he trusted in the Lord, he wasn't saved. And again, the lesson is very simple, and yet it needs to be driven home to every heart in this province, and every heart in this land. That simply being a fine, upstanding, trustworthy person does not merit the soul's salvation before God. And yet, sadly tonight, throughout this land and many others, there are those who have the thought and the opinion that if they simply do their best, and they live well, and they attain to some position, or they go through the ritual and ceremonies of religion, that in the great day when God will judge them, it will serve them well, and it will see them ushered into heaven. The Bible is teaching us that outward morality, that attendance at religious ceremonies, does not save. No, it was when this man trusted in Christ that he passed from death unto life, and he was made ready for heaven. The point I want to stress to you this evening, and the question that I want to ask, is this. What was it that brought this individual to the point and to the place where he expressed faith, saving faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is found in verse 35 of the passage. What brought him to the place where he trusted Christ, was born again of the Spirit, and rested in the Savior? The answer's there, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He's reading Isaiah 53. And at that scripture, Philip begins to preach Jesus. It's the message of Christ. It's the message of Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, that brought the Ethiopian eunuch to the place where he was converted. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And is it interesting to note that Christ was revealed in the Old Testament? We can preach Christ from the Old Testament. We can preach him for the new. For there in Isaiah 53, Philip opened that scripture and he began to preach Christ Jesus unto this man. I wondered what Philip preached. What exactly did he mention and press home to this man's heart about Christ? Well, I think the answer is before us. The first thing I think that Philip preached unto this individual was the sufferings of Christ. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And you need to look at verse 32 and verse 33. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Isaiah, speaking all those years before the birth of Christ, he prophesied that he would be led as a lamb or a sheep to the slaughter. I want you to think of the reality of Christ's sufferings. That's what Philip explained to this Ethiopian. The sufferings of Christ and the reality of them. The word slaughter there literally means to butcher. And at Calvary, they butchered and they caused the Savior to suffer and they slaughtered him. They smote him with their fists, my Lord. And they plucked his facial hair. They took an old rod and reed and they beat him about the head. They platted a crown of thorns and they didn't just set it on top of his brow with that reed. They beat it into his head until it was embedded in his brow. They took him to the place called Gabbatha. And there they took the Roman whip. And they scourged him with that whip. They scourged his back. They scourged his body. And they ripped his flesh open until it was like the plowed field and his visage was more marred than any man's. Then they laid that Roman cross upon his shoulder. And he carried it out of the city and up Golgotha's hill. There they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. Gabbatha was stained with his blood. Calvary was stained with his blood. They drove that spear into his side and pierced his heart. They slaughtered the Lord. His sufferings were real. The Bible tells us that no man suffered like Christ. His visage was more marred. But do you notice in that text or that verse 32, not only the reality of his sufferings, but his response to the sufferings? He was led as a sheep. The Bible tells us and teaches us that he was willing to suffer. They didn't have to coerce the Lord. They didn't have to drag him to the place of suffering. No, he didn't fight against it. He was led, and there he went willingly to the place where he would lay down his life. He embraced those sufferings. He embraced the cross. Why? To provide salvation for us, for his people. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me from condemnation. He has set me free. The Bible reminds us and teaches us that the God so loved the world and Christ loved his people and his church, that he willingly embraced the sufferings that were necessary to save the souls of men and women. Then I want you to do something. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn back to Isaiah 53. Because you see, the prophet tells us something here that isn't recorded for us in Acts chapter 8. In that very same verse that is quoted in Acts 8, there in Isaiah 53, we're told the reason for his sufferings. Tells us he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And then in verse 8, we're told he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? And here's the little bit that I want you to notice. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? You think about the reality of his sufferings. You think about his willingness and his response to those sufferings. And then you think about the reason for them, for the transgression of my people. It wasn't for any sin within himself, for he did no sin and he knew no sin, and there was no guile found in his mouth. He was the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. He deserved none of those sufferings, but yet he suffered for the transgressions of his people. For there at the cross, a great transaction was made. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all and the transgressions of his people. And he suffered not only in body, but he suffered within his soul. And he endured the wrath of God. And he did it to provide salvation, forgiveness, eternal life for sinners like you and me, so that we would be saved and spared from the stroke of God's judgment. His death was substitutionary. His death was sacrificial. And he suffered in order to provide redemption and salvation for all who would come and receive him and believe in him as their Savior. Philip, I believe, preached the sufferings of Christ to this man, and it led him to the place that he gave his heart and his life by faith unto Christ. But I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 8, and I want you to see something else that I believe Philip would have preached about Jesus. Not only the sufferings of Christ, but the silence of Christ. For in verse 32, it tells us he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. As the lamb was brought to the sacrifice to be slain, it made no communication. It's silent. And so the Lamb of God silently submitted to all the sufferings that were poured out upon him. And as you read the New Testament and the Gospels, you discover that while, and it's interesting to note, in the final hours of Christ's life, there were certain people that he did speak to. He spoke to the women of Jerusalem. And he told them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And for this generation of Christ rejectors, for though Christ would suffer and die, he would rise to glory. But because the people of Jerusalem rejected the Lord, judgment would come upon them. He spoke to the women of Jerusalem and he said, weep for the Christ rejecter. Weep for the city of Jerusalem. He spoke to the dying faith, the penitent. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He spoke to some as he travelled that road to Calvary, but before his accusers, and before the trial of judgment, he opened not his mouth. I read that before the high priest, when he was accused of blasphemy, he uttered not a word. I read in Mark 15, verse 3 and 4, that Pilate marveled because he answered not a word. He asked him, and he said to him, do you not hear all the things they accuse you of? And while I'm paraphrasing it, he said, have you nothing to say? The Lord just stood in silence. Thou say. He didn't defend himself from the accusations that were made. And then before Herod, you remember that Pilate thought he could send the Lord to Herod and Herod would make the judgment upon him, for he was a Galilean. But Herod sent him back, and before Herod, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 9, we're told that he answered him not a word. He was silent at his defense. And then, when they nailed him to the tree, we're told that there were those who passed by, Mark chapter 15, verse 29 to 32. There were those who passed by and they wagged their heads and they railed at him. And they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. We believe you. The Bible tells us that at that time, he answered them not a word. You know, the Lord could have answered. And we're told the answer that he could have given in Mark's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. There in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever those men, the soldiers, came to arrest Christ. And Peter took up the sword and he was going to fight back. Verse 53, the Lord Jesus told him in verse 52 to put his sword up again. And he said in verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? And before his accusers, and on the cross, when they wagged their heads and they reeled on him and they mocked him, they said, if you're the King of Israel, come down, prove yourself. He could have called those legions of angels. He could have come down from the cross. And he could have ushered them all away into hell for their sin. Silently endured. He said not a word. And he did not pray to his Father to call those legions of angels. Surely tonight we can see the reason why he was silent. Had he defended himself? Had he called for those legions of angels while he was on the cross? Then there would be no redemption. There would be no salvation. There would have been no atonement. There would have been no way to heaven for sinners. And the reason why the Savior silently endured not only his sufferings, but the scoffings of men, was that he might fulfill the work of the Father, the work the Father had given him, and conclude that work so that he could cry with triumph and victory on the cross, "It is finished," and provide fully and completely that way whereby heaven would be open for sinners. Men and women could experience eternal life. That's what Philip preached to this Ethiopian man. He preached Jesus from this verse or these verses of scriptures, the sufferings of Christ to provide redemption. The silence of Christ to finish and conclude the work the Father gave him to do. Then I believe he would have preached one other thought or one other thing. And you'll see it there in Acts chapter 8. And the verse 33, it tells us in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall take his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. I believe thirdly, Philip would have preached the success of Christ in providing salvation for his people. Do you see what it says in his humiliation? His judgment was taken away. The Savior left the splendors of glory. The Savior descended the long ladder of humiliation that culminated and climaxed at the cross. But in his state of humiliation, he received the judgment of God for our sins. But in that state, that judgment was taken away. In other words, the judgment upon Christ ended. It finished with his death and with his resurrection. In other words, he suffered all that was necessary to save the souls of men and women. The Father was well pleased with his sacrifice. He laid down his life as that sacrifice for sin. And when he died, he rose again in glory. He rose again to glory. And I tell you, the judgment finished and was ended. Christ, the Bible tells us, has suffered once for sin. Now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And because he died, because he paid our debt, and because he satisfied divine justice, all who, like the Ethiopian eunuch, put their faith and trust in him will never experience that judgment because Christ paid all our debt. And he suffered. And he received all of the judgment that was due to us. But he's paid it. And he's risen again to glory. And all who are in him, by saving faith, when they pass from this life, they will enter into glory with him. And when he returns and our bodies rise from the grave and are reunited with our spirits, we will rise to glory with him. We'll never receive judgment. Because we are in Christ by faith. And because he has suffered all that was necessary for us. You'll notice something else there about the success of his work. Not only did he suffer all that was necessary, and that judgment was taken away, but you will notice that he will have a generation and a seed in this earth. And who shall declare his generation? The word generation literally means seed. And it reminds us and it teaches us that Christ will have a people in earth. He will have a seed of people that will rise up and follow him. And the question is asked, who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his seed? And the thought and the idea, I believe, is this, that his seed would be so vast. And that we say that all that believe in him are classed as his seed. For we're told of Abraham, that they that believe are Abraham's seed and are Christ's seed. Christ's generation. I believe the thought is this, that those that believe in him and follow him will be so vast that no man will be able to declare their number. When you come to the book of the Revelation, you read of the great multitude in heaven who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And it's a vast company that no man could number or declare. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has suffered for our sins. His humiliation and his judgment has been taken away. He sits now as the Prince and the Savior at God's right hand. And one day he will return, not in humiliation, but in glory to judge the living and the dead. Will you be numbered among his people? If you are to be numbered among his people in that day, then you must have the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch in hearing the message of Christ. You must respond with faith in him. Can you say this evening, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can you say that you believe in him to be your Savior? Can you say that you believe in him, that he's taken all your sins away, and that you are the seed of the Lord?